I have had many introductions, and I was certainly one of them. It's so nice to see those friends of long standing. I used to say the other, but it's hard to say old. And to see you here this evening, it's about the only time we get to see each other, a lot of times on the lectureships. Fulfillment of Bible truths doesn't mean undergoing some life-changing experience after watching an episode of Dog the Bounty Hunter. And the transforming of Satan himself into an angel of light is not about some special effect that you might see in some action movie. Satan is a great imitator. Always has been and always will be. And one of his most effective devices is to simulate, to copy the work of God. Because there are so many false prophets gone out into the world, we need grace, but equally, we need wisdom in these last days, 2,000 years deep into these last days, to determine that the spirits be of God. You see, Satan has a false gospel. We give him too much credit. Satan has a false repentance and a false dedication. Satan has a false faith. He has a false discipleship. He has a false sanctification, and I'm using it correctly in this sense. He has a false love. Even as weak Christians, not well read in the scriptures, they are the first ones to fall prey to these modern magicians. Satan is the great I am not. And if Satan can lure a faithful Christian into Sodom with Lot, he can take him into a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, which satisfies only the flesh. And so wherever there's the true work of God, Satan employs not only opposition, but imitation to defeat it instead of uprooting the wheat, the good things, the productive things. He simply sows tares, the bad things, the confusing things. I've often wondered, as I prepared this lesson several months ago, why it is that when something occurs to us to be of a supernatural nature, it nearly always comes to be attributed to the Lord. We just assumed it was the Lord's. But Satan, according to the Bible, is specifically singled out by the Holy Spirit as being equal to the task of deceiving by means of signs and wonders. Paul was an apostle directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. He had an abundant measure of the supernatural power of the Spirit, we're told in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, "For such are false apostles, they are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And then he said, it's not a big deal. Now, he didn't say it in those words. He says, "Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." If Satan has been on deceit, and all of us here, I think, this evening would accept the fact that he's the master, why should we fail to acknowledge this? Because he's doing it precisely what the Word of God says he will do, and he's doing it for the specified purpose, that of deceiving those who dwell on earth. Further, if the sign or wonder did not appear to be from God, if you follow this logically, it's so simple. If the sign or the wonder didn't appear to be from our Heavenly Father, how then would it serve that satanic end? We can't know whether or not a thing is from the Lord unless we resort to the word of the Lord. And by this word, all spirits and teachings are to be tested, we're told in 1 John. So what could be done by Satan to overcome God's faithful? How could he defeat the very elect of God? Sometimes we're overconfident and think it'll be so obvious. How about a call for change in the Lord's church? What about a change in our attitude? Some of us have become the very thing that we despised 10 years ago. And yet, drip by drip by drip, over a decade, We've accepted things that we would consider questionable even 5 years ago. Maybe the way we interpret the Bible is old-fashioned. Maybe a change in the way that we obtain salvation. Satan comes disguised. And as Brother Rick mentioned this morning, he does not have that long tail and those horns. He comes disguised as an angel of light. He has many things, no fool in this regard, this evil being. He parades himself so as to reveal his identity. During World War II, German troops put on the uniforms of dead American soldiers. They infiltrated the lines. They destroyed from within. Those of you who were in Korea, those of us who were in Vietnam, today in the Middle East. You see, con men don't approach you dressed as a construction worker if their con happens to be as a role of stockbroker. Con men don't approach you dressed as some other thing if their con happens to be that of a real estate executive. If Satan can use his powers to turn men from the truth, if he can infiltrate their thought processes, then he can destroy from within, and chances are they will never even know it. The Word of God reads as it always has. It always will. It doesn't mutate from one generation to the next. Everything else is chaff, according to the wheat. Jeremiah 23:28. Satan will do all in his cunning and deceptive power to make men think that things are not as they really are, that they are saved when they are in fact lost, and will transform. I keep emphasizing that word for a purpose. And will transform himself into an angel of light to serve his purposes, not ours. Brethren, those by the wayside are them that hear. And then cometh this angel of light, the devil, and taketh the word out of their hearts. Why? Lest they should believe and be saved. That's why. Luke 8. There's another slant of Satan in this tactic of dividing and conquering. Satan always has and always relentlessly will transform himself into this angel of light and attempt to move you away from family, from brothers and sisters in Christ, away from your integrity, away from your honor. He will do anything that he can in his sordid power to convince you to break away. Well, Brother Bert, what is an angel of light? If we say that he has to transform himself into one, a true angel of light has as his ultimate purpose advancing the kingdom and the glory of God. That's a true angel of light. They're the messengers of Christ. Satan started his double dealing when he appeared to Eve and deceived her. There are those who transform themselves. Generally, they come dressed in the clothing of righteousness. They come dressed in many cases better than we are dressed. They do the jobs better than we do the jobs. They pretend to be more devoted to their service than the true messengers, than legitimate followers. They have to be believed. The fact is, the capacity for every type of sin resides in each one of us. I said the capacity for it. We may not have done it, but the chances are that we've thought about it. Remember that whenever your weaker nature seems to be rising to the forefront, that this great deceiver has to transform himself into that which will tarnish and diminish our Christian character. Our Lord Jesus Christ has no need to transform himself, to change himself. He's already there. He's what the devil is seeking. He's what the disciples of the devil are seeking. The world around us is in the throes of great change today. Of course, it always has been. And it always will be. And during our lifetimes, most of us have mustered up enough determination to win a round or two in our fight with the devil. Every once in a while, we feel good about ourselves. But Jesus warns us that the unclean spirit, when he has gone out of the man, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest, and findeth it not. And so the evil spirit of the devil is the depraved and opposite of the Holy Spirit of God. Hear that. He is the opposite of the Holy Spirit of God. Types, antitypes. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. By his very nature, he's also able to indwell human beings. Okay? We've got so many indwellings, it's ridiculous. We live in the world lives in us. We live in Christ, Christ lives in us. There's about 11 or 12 indwellings. Now, he cannot be satisfied by simply walking about seeking whom he may devour. Please hear me. It would be okay if we were baptized into the body of Christ and he just sort of hung around over there and didn't do too much. But he goeth about seeking whom he may devour. The blackest deed of all these things was done because Satan entered into Judas, being one of the 12, Luke 22. Saints, Bible study teachers, elders, deacons, preachers, atheists, agnostics, Satan is absolutely no respecter of persons. And so it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works. I happen to think that a precious old soul named Job was not the only one about whom God had a conversation with the devil. I think that God had a conversation with the devil about you. We'll have a conversation with the devil about those to come after us, and it will be that way until that day of judgment. So, where does this sordid prince of the world, this dark prince, live? Where does he dwell? Remember the superstition of this year, 2007, is that Satan hangs out in bad places. That Satan gets only bad people. That's a mistake. Brother Rogers, he's right here in this auditorium tonight. Oh, yes. He's not in the strip joints. He's not in the casinos. He has them. He's right here tonight. He thought that he had you. But he's not quite sure now whether he does or not. Bars and chat rooms and MySpace and overnight get-togethers at a friend's house for a mixed couple frolic when the parents are away. All of these places give a good atmosphere for Satan's shindig. But when it comes to a place of comfort and rest, not a place simply to visit, but a place to call home, nothing will prevent this shameless transformer for heading directly to an inviting human heart. And trust me, he can tell when it's that way. When you use the word of God in your daily life, you're not fighting the devil on his terms anymore. You're fighting him on your terms. The devil can be discouraged. The devil can be driven out. The devil can be overcome, but the devil cannot be destroyed until our Lord says he will be destroyed. He's always lurking about. He's always looking for the opportunity to make a counterattack and regain that lost ground. And what better way to do this than to have those devilish angels turn the most faithful child of God from his appointed way? How many times have you seen this or heard about it since you have been in the Lord's church? People who were our greatest encouragement now going to their graves is our greatest disappointment. They warned us about this years ago, and we said, surely not him, surely not him. Now, he may honestly think that he's serving God, this person who has been turned away by Satan. He may be deluded into being deceived, just as Eve was when Satan appeared to her and caused eternal paradise on earth to be taken away. Let me give you something that will make you sleep a lot better tonight. Do you ever consider at this very instant what technique Satan is using you at this very moment? Right now in this lectureship, what technique is he using on you right now that maybe you're not even aware of? We as members of the body of Christ are never more vulnerable than when we forget about Satan. I heard a lesson one time on the sin of supposition. I think Brother Curry or somebody. supposing him to be permanently vanquished. I mean, after all, you had resisted him. And he was supposed to flee, we're told in the fourth chapter of James. But nobody told me that he would be back bright and early tomorrow morning for the next temptation. Remember the first encounter that Christ had when Satan, when Luke reports, and when the devil had completed, underline the next word, every temptation. I said every temptation. He departed for him. Now, that's not where the verse ends. He departed from him for a season, we're told in the fourth chapter of Luke. The earthly temptations of Christ were not condensed into some neat 40-day deal in the wilderness. That would be nice to preach, but that's not the way it happened. Neither would yours be. It only takes an instant for this devilish transformation into that angel of light. Remember, Peter had been constantly with Christ, I mean for months. But on the night of the Last Supper, the Lord warned Simon, "Behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat." You don't believe that. Young ladies, do you remember when you walked through the mall not that many years ago, on street corners not that many years ago, the fellows would be there with their letter jackets on, and as you passed by, you would hear, They desired to have you. So that when they had finished with you and chewed you up and spit you out, they would move on to their next conquest. Sound familiar? That's the way the devil is. Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Luke 22. What happened? Well, within a few hours, the seducer had taken up lodging again in the heart of this strong fisherman, this rugged fisherman that reminds me of me, with the things that reminded me of a bull in a china shop. As the prince of the world, he has tremendous, tremendous powers to know your heart, to know your strength, to know your weaknesses. He's aware of your moments of vulnerability, your complexities, your eccentricities. And if you have overcome the sensualism of youth, hear me, he will smoothly transform and snare you in the materialism of middle age. I got it made. I got past that part I was really concerned over. But you make it to middle age or even geezerhood, and he snares you in materialism of middle age. And if you have cleansed yourself of the vile sins of the flesh, if you have cleansed yourself, you've worked so hard at it, he will fill you with contempt for the very people who are still contaminated. If you obey the gospel, Satan in some bizarre way will inflate you with pride. For that achievement, thank goodness, thank God that I'm not as those others. Have you ever, now I never did smoke, honest, I never have smoked. But some of the most unusual people to be around are those who quit smoking the day before. And do you know who they look for? Another person that's still smoking. Look at that. That is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. Or you go on a diet. By the way, we have 2 months left on those resolutions that you made about 10 months ago. 5 pounds does not sound that bad. It was 30 at the first of the year. That's the way he does things. He will fill you with pride over your achievement. Christ warned that Satan can show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray whom? If possible, even the elect. And that's why I said, as I did last year, we need to get out of the diaper brigade and put on the whole armor of God. Satan hasn't forgotten you simply because you renounced him in favor of the reign of Christ. But how long has it been since you prayerfully contemplated the technique that this persistent devil is using on you right now? You may think about him occasionally. You may have thought about him over here in this lectureship. You may think about him during this week. And then you go back to what you've been doing earlier. He thinks about you all day long. Every day, he thinks about you. And he's been doing this for a while. What a colossal advantage you give up when you never seriously consider the devil. That gives him the edge. I recently prepared a lesson for the Great Search Lectureship next month on Jeremiah. And it reminded me that Jeremiah was called to service during the saddest hour of sin and shame of Israel. God gave him a sixfold mission: to pluck up and break down and to destroy and overthrow and to build and to plan, we're told in the first chapter of Jeremiah. Now this work of plucking and breaking and destroying and overthrowing has its place, but that's simply a work of preparation. The only way to eliminate evil permanently is to become actively dedicated to service to God. Paul even gave us a scriptural formula for this. If we would think to use it, be not overcome of evil. Isn't it simple, folks, to preach and listen to, but it's so difficult to live? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Not for the wrong reasons. I'll get him and he'll feel sorry. Not for that reason, but overcome evil with good. There's absolutely no other way to keep this bogus angel of light at bay. Only the abiding presence of our God, whom I grow to love more with each passing day, can provide us with enough power to permanently withstand Satan. Jesus says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." Don't slide over these words as you're reading your Bible. "For they shall be filled." You know, one of the most difficult things to do the longer you're in the Lord's church and the more you study is to lose that hunger. And you've got all the answers for all the brotherhood problems. "Oh, I've seen that before. That's caused by this." But to keep that freshness, that innocence that you have when you first became a part of the body of Christ. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." Oh, we hunger and thirst, but a lot of times it's not after righteousness. It's about keeping up with the Joneses. Have you ever thought about how hard that is for us? Jesus said that the last state of man becometh worse than the first. But sometimes we forget what the first state was. Perhaps the most dangerous angel is the one that's the most difficult to spot. I'm speaking of that stealthy, stalking, night-walking burglar. And they utilize their work. And they utilize their newly transformed state to prey on you and rob you of your control just when you thought that you had reached a comfortable cruising speed in your patient running of the race. In about 3 weeks, you will see a lot of goblins. But these are not the black-cloaked ghouls with hideous blood-curdling screams, which want to torture and terrorize you. They are much more terrifying than that. I saw a horror movie not too long ago on late-night television. The villains were little children with these wide, innocent eyes. That was the most terrifying movie I'd seen in years. Maybe he will not come to you dressed like you think a villain would come dressed. It's no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. These devilish soul stealers, they're seemingly kind, they're loving, they whisper flattering words and sweet promises to you. They're proverbial wolves in sheep's clothing. You see them on television every Sunday during the week. Certain televangelists. We've all known angels like this. They tell us what we want to hear with an innocence that hides their true intention. They are supposedly co-workers in the Lord who outwardly praise us, and then they sabotage our efforts and take unearned credit. They're the so-called friends who encourage us to take the drug, young people, just once. I mean, really, it couldn't hurt. And then they obligingly sell it to us when we become addicted. Brethren, they could be gospel preachers. They could be elders or faithful stalwarts of the church who believe that they are acting in your absolute best interest when in fact they're not thinking of you at all, but of some selfish agenda that's known only to them. And maybe it's not even known to them. That's the way this works. Just about this time in the lesson, someone's probably thinking, what a skeptical, jaded preacher. No. That's not my purpose at all. I'm simply pleading with you to use the intelligence that God gave you to draw your own conclusions instead of listening to the conclusions of someone else. Who was the first one to transform himself into an angel of light? You know who it is. It was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Now this serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Oh, very subtle. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods. Knowing good and knowing evil, this subtle serpent knew exactly how to entice the first man and the first woman, because he knew that if he could twist, if he could distort the truth of God, who simply wanted his creations to obey because he knew what was best for them. He's still that way today. And yet we fight him tooth and nail every day. These pretenders, these angels of light, they're like clever actors. And they are delivering award-winning performances day after day. The enemy of Eden preyed on the weaknesses of Eve and Adam. Their natural desire to be loved and valued. Their natural desire to feel good for the moment, without considering who their Lord had created them to be. Do you ever think what Jesus did from age 12 to age 30? Do you ever think of these things, what he wrote in the sand and all these little things that we study? You know what I thought of over these years? I've tried to imagine what that hissing serpent tongue was whispering. He was saying, God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit. Because if you do, you'll be just like him. And then the serpent whispered, go ahead. It is the sweetest, juiciest fruit that you'll ever taste. And even back that early, instead of clinging to God's unchanging hand and trusting him, the first couple was blindsided. And they literally bit into the lies of Satan. Brethren, it's the same bite of apple we're taking when we listen to 2007 smooth talkers in our lives. They convince us to ignore the love of God. They convince us to forget who we are. And they beguile us with charm by telling us what we want to hear at the moment. And it's the temptation that these phony messengers of light use to cause us to think that we're a very special human being who has never been on the face of this earth. There will never be another one like you, and that's the truth. But for a different reason than we think. It's not the one where we don't think that we have to live by the rules for other mortals. Brethren, you are to strive to be a child of God. Never forgetting it as offspring, we're created a little lower than the angels and not a little higher than the apes. He has given us a unique and privileged purpose as a Christian that belongs to no one else who has not obeyed the hiring requirements, the gospel. And I think that we take that for granted too often, yours truly included. Don't be fooled into compromising your royal inheritance as a part of his priesthood and that peculiar identity that we have to street-smart angels of light with gold but poisonous apples in their counterfeit pitchers of silver. A transformed angel of light may convince you that that congregation that you attend will never grow. We'll just always be a very small congregation. Nothing wrong with those. But there's nothing wrong with a real large congregation either. That's where the souls are, if it's handled correctly. Maybe that transformed angel of light might convince you that a child you love will not love you back. Maybe that child is thinking, my parents don't love me back. I think maybe they wish that they never had had me. Maybe that transformed angel of light will convince you that your spouse is an inconsiderate, no good, godless, ignorant mate. Why can't I have one like he or she has? Maybe they convince you that you're married to a woman that treats you like dirt. But the women at work treat you like a king. And so each day you drive home just a little bit slower than you did the day before. Maybe that transformed angel of light may convince you that taking yourself out to dinner and buying yourself a Valentine and taking yourself on a vacation is because you've transformed yourself into a legend in your own mind. And you wonder why some of those friends that used to be your close friends have begun avoiding you. You see, God can take a mess, and he can make a message out of it. The speaker that follows me has trained a quarter of a century worth of preachers. If during his invitation this evening you are far-seeing and a reasonable person, which I know you to be, if you need to come home again, if you're sick of that out there, I would listen to him extend the invitation on behalf of his Lord. Only heaven will tell what a precious, precious job he did on this earth. And I don't mind saying that in front of crowds. He knew me when I thought the New Testament was something in the Quran. And he was patient enough to stay with me. You are in for a treat this week. I've looked over the list of speakers, and they are absolutely brilliant. Some are my heroes. Some will be your heroes. Don't be fooled with what you see out there, with this angel of light. Stay with the real thing. That's the real stuff in life to cling to. Thank you.